Okay, well, as we have noted, the theme here of what we're studying in Galatians is legalism versus grace. And those two do not mix. Just a drop of legalism in an ocean of grace ruins the entire ocean. Grace, in order to be grace, must be pure. That's what Galatians is all about. Introduction, Paul defends his apostleship. We've looked at that, and Paul's defense of his gospel. We're into that section right now. It's a gospel of grace. We're saved by grace alone through faith alone. And that will come through loud and clear here in our study tonight. Paul had planted churches in Galatia, this Roman area province of Galatia, on his first missionary journey. The churches had been infiltrated by some false teachers that we call Judaizers. Now, Judaizers, did they believe in Jesus Christ or not? Yeah, they did in a sense, kind of like, you know, we might call the cult, some of the cults, they believe in Jesus too, but they're off. And really where they were off on is the work of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ that relates to the good news, the gospel itself. And so they were coming in and they were saying, we believe in Jesus too, but they held to a theology that said we're saved by Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus the law. Well, the second you say plus to the finished work of Christ, it's not finished. All of a sudden, we have a different gospel, and that's where these Judaizers were at. Chapter 1, there's only one gospel. It's a gospel of grace. Hammers it. If anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Says it two times, Galatians 1, 8, 9, right out of the gate, swinging away really strong. And then, so we went on to chapter 2. It's from God alone, as was Paul's apostleship. I mean, this gospel that Paul received didn't come from any person. Nobody gave it to him except for Jesus Christ himself. It came directly from Jesus. His apostleship was directly from God as well, from Jesus Christ as well. So we covered that in chapter 2. And now we come to Galatians chapter 2. And as we note just a summary as far as the emphasis towards the end of the second chapter, justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Salvation, justified by faith. Now live, present tense, by faith in the Son of God, sanctification. And he's going to interact with salvation and sanctification. They're both by faith. Justified by faith, now live by faith. Really, you boil it down, the Christian life is the life of faith, all based on the grace of God. He ends the chapter, the grace of God, Christ died. Those are, you know, interchangeable. The grace of God is that Christ died. He says, I don't hold to the grace of God in vain. Christ died. He's holding to that. In contrast to righteousness through the law. Well, that's where we ended up in the chapter 2. Now in chapter 3, he hammers it home in a very personal way to these Galatian believers. At least he's taking them at their faith. They have claimed they are believers. But he's going to hammer home the application of justification by faith, which he's already touched on. Well, let's start out chapter 3 and verse 1. Who wants to read just that first verse to get us going? Yeah. Okay, thank you. Boy, how's that for addressing people? Oh, foolish Galatians. That's kind of bold, right? I mean, I've never addressed an audience that way ever. Oh, foolish Council Bluffians. that just seems like that would, I don't know, that's some boldness there. That's some holy boldness. But you know, he's not saying they were stupid. This word foolish does not mean stupid. It does not mean that. It does not mean that they were unintellectual, non-intellectual. But rather, it's the idea that they were senseless in the sense of being irrational. They were being irrational. That's what foolish means here. They were not consistent with the truth that they knew, that they professed. And so this is kind of a jarring, he's trying to wake them up. And there's a place for that. You know, there's a place for what we call tough love. It doesn't seem like love sometimes would go with tough. But I think there is a place for tough love. And that's what we have here. You say, where do you find tough love in the New Testament? Well, how about foolish Galatians? That's tough love. That's where he's coming from. There's a desperate situation here with the Galatians. He's very concerned about, are you getting wobbly on the very gospel that I preach to you? You can't be wobbly there. This is a hill to die on. We cannot compromise the gospel. And so that's why he's jarring them. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, he doesn't really think that they've been bewitched, but he's using this strong language again to jar them to their senses. Bewitch is the idea that you're under an occult spell. Who's put you under a spell? Put you in a trance? It's like you've checked your brains and you're just like zombies following off in a way you shouldn't go. Who's bewitched you? Put you in some kind of a cultic trance. And here's the problem, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Now notice how he states this here, that you should not obey the truth. How do you obey the truth? Well, you hold to it faithfully without compromise. And what is the issue? It's been the gospel of grace. They were entertaining these false teachers who were saying Jesus plus, wanting to add a little something, and the Galatians were kind of going along with this. And so he's saying that you should not obey the truth. The truth of the gospel is what's in context here all the way through, as we have noted. I marvel, he says, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ. That's a way of saying the gospel to a different gospel. Paul's gospel was the grace of Christ. That's really, in essence, his gospel. And he says, I marvel. You're wavering. I just can't believe it. This is what's at stake. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Galatians 2:14, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, this is his whole issue. And again, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth. Paul has a concern about the gospel truth. That's why he's hitting this so hard at this point. And then he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. That's a way of saying he made the gospel very clear to them. It's not like he was like, it was a little fuzzy. It was clear, clearly portrayed. This word portrayed is the idea of a huge banister. A huge placard, if you will, is the idea. A huge poster. And clearly portrayed among you as crucified. What's the message of Jesus Christ crucified? It is finished. You don't go along and now add the law to this. Jesus stands by himself. His finished work stands by itself. That was clearly portrayed among you. I like the way he says this. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed. You know, those of you who know me well, and there's one lady in the church, whenever I speak at a funeral, when she walks by me, she'll often say to me, "That was clear." You know, that's about the best thing that anybody could say to me in that situation, because that's what you want to be, is you want to be clear, not fuzzy. Whatever they do with the message, they do with the message. My job as the messenger boy is to be clear. And I always emphasize four things in a clear gospel presentation. And Vince could recite this backwards and forwards just like me, but you know, we start with the issue of sin. You got to start there. That's our problem. And then who Jesus Christ is. Got to be clear who he is. He's the God-man. And what he has done, his finished work on the cross. That's the third thing. And the fourth thing is you have to receive him by faith alone. Those four points. However you go about it, I always look for that. If somebody's presenting the gospel, you know, is that clear? Our problem, who Jesus is, what he's done, and how we need to respond by faith. Very simple. He made it very clear. Christ portrayed among you as crucified. The message of the cross. And that core issue there is his finished work on the cross. And if they understood that, they understood. Again, we note here Galatians 2:21, where we finished off chapter 2, I do not set aside the grace of God. Remember how he said in chapter 1, he was concerned they're turning from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Again, corresponding the grace of God to Christ died. That's the issue here. And he was clearly portrayed among them as crucified, dying for our sins. He's the full payment. It's not a matter of trying to now keep the law to try to please God somehow. That's not how we are made right with God. Okay, any other thoughts before we move on? Okay, if not, let's go ahead and read verses 2 through 5. Who wants to read that section 2 through 5? Yeah, Albert.
Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing the faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being made perfect, perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?
Okay, thank you. Notice he says, this only I want to learn from you. He says, okay, teach me a little something here. It's rhetorical here, you know. But he's saying, this only I want to learn from you. He appeals now to their conversion experience. You know, there's a place for that. If it's credible, it lines up with Scripture. And it's interesting here. He's going to appeal to their experience in verses 2 through 5. And then he appeals to the Scriptures in verses 6 through 9. And they must go together. You know, we ultimately don't go with our experience. We go with the Scriptures. It's the authority. But if your experience is legitimate, it lines up with Scripture. And that's where he's going to go. He's going to dovetail these two things. But he starts out by appealing to their experience. And he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? A series of rhetorical questions. We might ask it this way. Were you saved by the works of the law, or were you saved by faith? It's interesting how he ties in the Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit? That's a way of saying, how were you saved? And he connects the Spirit with salvation here. You know, at the moment you are saved, you receive the Spirit. It's a way of talking about salvation here. And so he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? You're keeping all the works of the law, all these good things, all 613 laws, and therefore you receive the Spirit. No. Or by the hearing of faith. Well, they knew full well. Paul had come on the scene and he had preached a gospel and they had responded by faith, by the hearing of faith. And therefore, that's how they received the Spirit. This is consistent after we work through that time of transition in the book of Acts. This is consistently what we see in the epistles. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So there you go. They heard, they believed, and they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's true for all believers. Romans 8:9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We have received the Holy Spirit upon believing. And that's clearly what his point here is. Asking a rhetorical question expects the answer, oh yeah, it was by the hearing of faith. You didn't come preaching the law to us. He came preaching the gospel. They knew that very well. And then he says again, are you so foolish? It's kind of beating that drum, isn't he, a little bit? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now it's interesting. You know, in verse 2, we have this, did you receive the Spirit? And now having begun in the Spirit. You see, verse 2 really relates to salvation, receiving the Spirit. That's when you receive the Spirit, is in salvation. And now having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That relates to sanctification. This is what's happening after you received the Spirit, after you've already begun in the Spirit. And so his point is, they go together. As you began is how you continue. Paul's point is that we begin by faith and we continue by faith. Coming to faith and salvation was a result of the Spirit's work, and so is ongoing sanctification. In 2:16, Paul said, we're justified by faith. That is salvation. Follows up 2:20 saying, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Sanctification. Faith and the Spirit go together. The Spirit works to bring us to faith, and then he works in conjunction with faith, which is in contrast to the self-efforts of the flesh to keep the law. You know, it's consistent with Colossians 2:6 as well. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, how did you receive him? Well, by faith. Yeah. As you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. You receive him by faith. Now walk by faith. That's what Paul is saying in Colossians 2:6. Saying the same thing here to the Galatians. Saying it's foolish to think, you began in the Spirit by faith, and now you're going to be perfected somehow by what you're doing in the flesh, by your good works. That's inconsistent. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Evidently, there was some persecution going on, in these contexts of the Galatian churches. We see that, for example, in Acts chapter 14, Paul's first missionary journey chronicled in Acts 13 and 14. Acts 14:22, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom. I mean, he was telling them this is what it is related to being a Christian. You should expect persecution. But here he's saying, was it all for naught? I mean, now if all of a sudden, you were really suffering because of the gospel of grace that I was proclaiming. You took your stand with me and you took some heavy blows because of it. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? I think Homer Kent's got a quote here. He says, the implication is that he doubts that the readers had really adopted the Judaizers' view as yet. He has hope that their Christian experience was genuine because their hope was firmly and completely on Christ. And so I think he's challenging them, but as you read through the whole letter, it seems that he does think that they are actually there, but he is pressing them to show how illogical this is, to wobble at all when it comes to the gospel here. Therefore, and so he's building on these rhetorical questions that he's asked them. You receive the Spirit by faith. You continue on in your sanctification by faith. Verse 5, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Here again he brings in this issue of faith. There is a powerful ministry of the Spirit that you have been experiencing in your midst. How does that work? Is it by the works of the law that the Spirit works through, or is it by the hearing of faith, on the basis of faith? And it's interesting, this word supplies is the idea of abundantly supplies. He who abundantly supplies the Spirit. Present tense. He who is abundantly supplying, present tense, the Spirit to you. By the way, the Spirit's all over the end of the book of Galatians here. Galatians chapter 3 through chapter 6, 16 times the Spirit is mentioned. The Spirit has everything to do with our walk as Christians who are now living under the new covenant. He who abundantly supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. The word miracles literally powers. Powers. And does he do it by the works of the Lord, by the healing of faith? Now, when we have that translation, miracles, a lot of people just automatically jump to what? Sign miracles. I don't know that you want to jump there too much, too quickly. We're living in the apostolic age, and certainly the signs of an apostle were referenced certainly in Paul's ministry, even that first missionary journey, et cetera, et cetera. But he's really emphasizing their experience, not as apostles, but as these churches in Galatia, and how the Spirit's working powerfully among them. What's the context here? Verse 2, salvation, receive the Spirit. Verse 3, sanctification, begun in the Spirit, now being made perfect. That's a work of the Spirit. Suffering, verse 4. What you go through and empowered to go through by the Spirit, suffering. So I think he's really talking about supernatural Christian living by the power of the Holy Spirit in relationship to spiritual realities. I think that's really what he's talking about. I don't think you need to read sign miracles into this at all in terms of what he's talking about here. When people got saved under Paul's ministry, he attributed it to a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I love that reference in 1 Corinthians 2:4. It's related to conversion. This is the Spirit's work. In Philippians 3:10, Paul said his desire was to know Christ in an ever deeper way and the power, same word, of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The power of a Christ-like life is put on display in the context of suffering for Christ. His grace is sufficient. Through prayer, I don't know why I've got that at the end of there, but I do. Through prayer, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, same word, that works within us, Ephesians 3:20. The Spirit being abundantly supplied is working powerfully in and through them. As far as their salvation, as far as their sanctification, as far as their experience in suffering for the Lord. That's the context here. Well, he says, the Spirit. Now, how's he doing this? How's he doing all this? Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, boy, we kept these laws and therefore the Spirit worked. Or was it on the basis of faith? Well, it's on the basis of faith, the hearing of faith. By the way, it's interesting. We have two times, verse 2 and now in verse 5, this emphasis on the hearing of faith. Paul likes to use that language. You know Romans 10:17, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's the idea here. You know, prior to the Bible, how did people, hear the message? they heard it preached, right? They heard it proclaimed. They didn't say, well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians tonight, folks. They didn't have the book of Galatians. He showed up preaching the word. And what happened? Power and demonstration of the Spirit. Through that message proclaimed, they came to faith and their lives were changed by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. God works through faith, which is connected to hearing. And what are they hearing? They're hearing the word of God. They're hearing the gospel, as we have noted. So note, Galatians 3:2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Talk about salvation. Well, it was by the hearing of faith, of course. Receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. When they put their faith in the message that they heard, they received the Spirit. And then 3:5, he who supplies the Spirit, he's working powerfully. How does he do it? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's talking about sanctification. The one who's present tense, supplying the Spirit after you've received it. Now you're being supplied with power by the Spirit. How's that happening? Is it on the basis of faith or is it on the basis of the works of the law? So my point here is that salvation and sanctification are both tied to this concept of the hearing of faith. Salvation and sanctification, both tied to faith. Notice the work of the Spirit. You know, we kind of owe everything to the Spirit, really. Whether it's salvation or sanctification, John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes. This is one reason I like to listen to the wind. It always reminds me of the Holy Spirit. You hear the sound of it, cannot tell where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That's salvation. That mysterious work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. But then sanctification, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Or in the glory of the Lord, being changed into the image of the Lord. How's it happening? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Sanctification, salvation, the Holy Spirit brings us to it. Sanctification, he's transforming us into the image of Christ. And so we see both of those concepts here. Galatians 3:2, this only I want to learn from you. Again, I'm contrasting this. Receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. There's a contrast in salvation. Supplying the Spirit. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Contrast in sanctification. What I'm showing is all the way through. What Paul is really hammering, interwoven through here, is that salvation is by faith and sanctification is by faith. They're both by faith. That's his point. It's all by faith. Really, the Christian life can be boiled down to faith. We receive by faith. We walk by faith. It's a life of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay, any other thoughts as we finish up those first five verses? Any thoughts there? Yes, Andrew. Oh, yeah.
Absolutely. Like, I'm not disputing that.
Oh, yeah. Right.
But we do, so often, I think, we leave out the fact that it's such a Trinitarian work involved. Like, all three parts of the Godhead are involved bring the salvation of human souls to us.
Oh, for sure.
God the Father in sending the Son.
Yep.
The Son in being obedient and dying, and the Holy Spirit being faithful and carrying that salvation out in the soul of the person. And so, and something that I guess I think about this, but it's sort of being brought out here, is that when we talk about salvation, for sure we want to preach Christ, but also we don't want to leave out the fact that this is a Trinitarian, that we don't want to do a service to the Spirit of God as well.
Well, I
leave him out of the conversation.
Amen, brother. I'm with you on that. And that's what we see here, right? His emphasis on the Spirit in this context here. So, yeah, we've kind of got, yeah, God the Father's, you know, work, sending. You've got the Son's, the Son's work of the cross and so forth. And then the Spirit, how he's going to apply it to the hearts and lives of people.
So many times, I think, especially in modern culture, we get the Holy Spirit entangled, even us guilty of, he gets entangled with this charismatic movement of, you know, calling on the Spirit, stuff like that.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's for sure. Amen. And there is a balance in everything, you know. And I think about how Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will testify of me, you know. And so the Spirit does really point to Christ. As far as the overall New Testament, there is an overemphasis, if you will. It's not really, but as far as on the work of Christ, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, was buried. But it's the Spirit, as we look behind the scenes here, who's working to bring us to that point. So I say we really owe everything to the Holy Spirit in that sense. So, yeah, absolutely. You know, you're right on. Amen. All right. Any other thoughts? Okay, let's press. Let's read verses 6 through 9. Who wants to finish? That's how far we're going to go tonight, 6 through 9. It's a good thing since we're at 7:13 already. But anyway, Vince?
Yeah. 6 through 9.
6 through 9.
Just as Abraham believed God and he was accounted to him as righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, if you, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed.
Thanks, brother. Yeah, so now he goes in. He's been challenging them as far as what their experience was in terms of, you know, receiving the Spirit and the ongoing work of the Spirit. And how did this relate as far as what was he bringing out as far as his initial ministry then? It was all about faith. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, clearly portrayed, crucified. But now he's going on, and, you know, we talk about this, Andrew, and I was thinking about what you were saying, and that's a good emphasis. You're talking about that Trinitarian emphasis, which we see interwoven through the Scriptures. But there's also, you know, we talk about the work of Christ, but there's also the human response to it. And that's what we have here. I mean, we do have to respond to the gospel. Some people are so on the sovereignty of God side of things, which you do want to, if you got to be, you know, you want to end up with a God-centered theology for sure. But they almost kind of neglect human response and human responsibility. You do have to respond. You do have to believe. You say, well, I can't do that on my own. That's true. But if the Holy Spirit's convicting today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart, you better respond. That's what the emphasis of Scripture is. You need to respond while you have the opportunity. Today's the day of salvation. God's at work in your heart. You better respond. And Abraham is the premier example of saving faith in the Scriptures. And so he goes to Abraham. I think he's really talking about the nature of this faith. He's talking about this hearing of faith. How did you receive the Spirit? Hearing of faith. He who supplies the Spirit. How does he do it? Through the hearing of faith. Well, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the kind of faith that Abraham had. And Abraham had a life-changing kind of faith. But notice he says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, what he's saying is we're saved in the same way as Abraham. And here's where Romans 4 comes in, as well as Galatians 3. And what did Abraham do to get right, to have righteousness, imputed righteousness? He believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, that's a quote out of Genesis 15:6. Notice, he believed God and it. What's the it? It's a little word, but it's a big word. It was accounted to him for, what is the it?
The fact that he believed.
Yeah, his faith. Yeah, it was accounted to him for righteousness. His faith. As I say, Abraham's the premier example of saving faith in the scriptures. Whether you're talking, Old Testament Genesis, whether you're talking Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, James. It was accounted to him for faith, for righteousness. This word accounted is a bookkeeping term. It's the idea of crediting to someone's account. And it's like God put to Abraham's account, righteousness. It's imputed to him on the basis of faith. He believed, and his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. Note the language, just as Abraham. Just as Abraham. We're saved on the very same basis as Abraham. This has always been the case. How was Abraham saved? By faith alone. We're saved the very same way, by faith alone. It's on the basis of faith alone that we are accounted righteous. Revelation is progressive. Abraham believed the revelation that God had given him. Today we believe the revelation that God has given concerning Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God accounts it to us for righteousness. When I say the same way, I'm saying by faith alone, just like Abraham. And verse 7 continues, therefore know, get this, drive this point home, know this for certain, that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Only those people who have the same kind of faith like Abraham are saved. Only they are the sons of Abraham. You got to have the very same kind of faith. We're talking about the nature of faith that Abraham had. Only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. There are physical descendants of Abraham called Jews, and then there are those who have faith like Abraham who are said to be the spiritual sons of Abraham. They share in common a faith bond with Abraham. It's not enough to be a blood descendant of Abraham. As Jesus pointed out in John 8, one must also share the same faith that Abraham had. And I think that's what's being brought out here. The Judaizers championed Moses and the law. Paul trumped them by going back to Abraham. Who came first, Abraham or Moses? Well, Abraham's the great father of faith, father of the nation. So he says, okay, you're all standing on Moses and the law back here. Let's go up before that. I'm going back to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. The Judaizers championed Abraham in relation to circumcision. But Paul trumped them by going back to Genesis 15:6. Which shows that Abraham was justified before God by faith alone many years before he was circumcised. At least 14 years before he was circumcised. So Genesis 15:6 predates his circumcision by quite a few years. Just faith alone. So he trumps them. You're championing Moses? Let me go back to Abraham. Okay, Abraham's circumcision. Yeah, let's go back to Genesis 15:6. So he wins the argument. Romans 4, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham is justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Goes on in the chapter, therefore it is a faith that it might be according to grace. So the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Who is the father of us all? You got to share in the faith of Abraham. Have the same kind of faith that Abraham had. What did he just believed the bare promise of God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness in Genesis 15:6. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And the scripture, what scripture is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about Genesis 12:3, what we commonly refer to, Genesis 12:1-3, what do we call that? The Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. And you know what? Praise the Lord, there's an aspect there in the Abrahamic covenant that applies to us Gentiles, right? Here it is, right here. Note there, Genesis 12:3, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And all of us Gentiles said, praise God, we're there. We're represented right there in Genesis 12:3. foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Not a new concept, not a new idea. God foresaw it all along, way back here with Abraham as he shared this gospel. Preach the good news to Abraham. What is this good news? Well, in you all nations will be blessed. You know, this is interesting because now we know what he meant, that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. A rough draft of the good news of the gospel was given to Abraham in this statement. But as it is fleshed out in further revelation, we see that salvation is now made available to all on the basis of faith in Jesus, who came through the line of Abraham. I mean, that's where Matthew starts. The very first verse, tracing the genealogy back to Abraham. Genealogy of Jesus. So, 2 points. It is on the basis of faith that emulates Abraham. That's how we partake. It is on the basis of faith in the Messiah who comes through Abraham. So Abraham's vitally connected to our faith. We have the same kind of faith, in terms of the nature of faith. And it's on the basis of faith in the Messiah who comes through Abraham, as promised back in Genesis 12:3. Verse 9, conclusion. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Notice here, the only thing mentioned, so then they who are of faith, doesn't mention any works, doesn't mention any sacraments, doesn't mention baptism, circumcision, church membership, name what you will. Those who are of faith, faith alone is the emphasis. That's all Abraham did and it was accounted to him right. He did nothing else other than believe. Now, it was a living faith. It was an active faith. We can go to John 8. We go to James 2. Faith without works is dead and all of that. And that's true. The nature of faith, saving faith is an active faith for sure. It's a living faith. It goes on to demonstrate itself in the life. But the point is, justification is by faith alone. As the Reformers said, we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves does not remain alone. You know, it's an active thing. It's always a verb in the Gospel of John. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Wow, we're blessed. Well, what are we talking about here? One more slide here. In context, blessed is the blessing of being counted righteous before God. That's the blessing that rested upon Abraham. It is the blessing of being right with God on the basis of faith alone. That's the great example of Abraham. That was a reality for Abraham. It's a reality for all believers in Jesus Christ today. Only those who put their trust in Christ alone know the blessing of being right with God on the basis of faith alone. This is Abraham's kind of faith, which all believers share in. That's his point. And if you need an argument to say, well, I don't know. You know, I've got this friend, and he was emphasizing the other day that you know, people like me make way too much issue out of this whole issue of infant baptism, for example. He says, it's just not that big a deal. Well, let me say this. If you're attaching anything to that baptism in relationship to salvation, it's a mega deal. It's a huge deal. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Galatians 3 could not be more clear. Abraham believed God. That's all he did. That's faith alone. It doesn't matter. You know, the Church of Christ people want to take me to task and say, well, that word alone is not found in the New Testament. Well, let me ask you. Abraham believed God. Is there anything else mentioned there? Or is believed stand alone? There's nothing else there. It's all alone. So I think we can say faith alone. All he did was believe God, and it, just belief, just faith alone, was accounted to him for righteousness. And so it is. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. You got to be a son of Abraham in the spiritual sense of the word. You got to share his kind of faith, which is faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to truly belong to the family of faith, of which Abraham is said to be the father of the faith in that sense. All right, any other thoughts as we wrap up here tonight? Yeah, Anita?
Verse 8.
Yeah, you're right. It's kind of hard to miss, isn't it? Yeah, amen. Thanks for sharing that. Amen. Tremendous emphasis is coming through there. Just redundant almost after a while, but so key. It's amazing how many people miss this and want to add something to this or say, well, we can kind of overlook that. I just infant baptism. You know, this has always been my beef with the schizophrenia of Martin Luther, who really hammered justification by faith. But he also believed that somehow babies are born again through infant baptism. It's like, I don't know how that jives with Galatians. And by the way, I it would be interesting to have a discussion with Martin Luther.
Well, he came from a Catholic background.
Yep.
Catholicism, the faith is imputed. They will say that it's by faith alone, but that faith is imputed through baptism.
Right.
And so that's why they make sense in him, to him.
Yeah.
Is it faith alone? Yeah, but that faith comes through baptism.
Right. Well, that's where I'm having a problem. That through, what's the agency here?
Yeah,
amen. All right, yeah.
Isn't that faith imputed through baptism what most baptismal regenerators would take that stance as well?
Yeah.
They would also say that faith alone.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But it comes through baptism, that takes the same stance.
That's right. That's right. I think that's dangerously close to the Judaizers who were saying, oh, yeah, it's faith in Jesus, but it just happens to be through the God-ordained law, too. You know, I think when you add anything and say it's not the finished work of Christ, but we have to put our little we have to do something, anything, you violate the grace of God. You violate the gospel of grace. You can't add anything to it's finished. It's like the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me. Ah, you'll be with me in paradise. That's the way in. Just put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. All right, anyone else? Yeah, Charlene?
I have women all the time in the jail that were baptized as babies, and they believe they're saved.
Yeah, oh.
They believe.
Yeah.
My parents had me baptized.
Yeah, oh yeah. Yeah, you might pray for us. We got, you know, one side of the family. That's kind of where they're all at. In fact, it's been kind of, I was such a radical, when, especially when I was younger. I'm not that way now, of course. But, you know, everything just kind of got shut down because that was the issue. They thought they were saved through their infant baptism. And when I confronted them about it, it was like, we don't want to talk about this, you know. So it just got to the point where we can't even discuss it. But anyway, yeah, absolutely. All right. Anyone else? Okay, let's go ahead and share some prayer requests here.